I want to turn with you then to the book of Genesis, and the theme that I want to take up is intimated in Genesis 17 and verse 6. No. That's not right. Yes, it is. The promise that was given there, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. This is the promise that was given to Abraham about the way in which he was going to be the father of great people and the way in which that people were to inherit the land, what we were thinking of on Sunday night. But I want us to think particularly tonight of the way in which that promise notwithstanding, there were, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, problems, same problem in essence, for each one of them in the fulfillment of this promise of the Lord. If you think of the fulfillment of the promise down through the years as links in a chain, and three of these links are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what I want us to think of tonight, that for each one of them, for Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, the one truth that stands written about them is, all of them, they were barren women. Obstacles to the fulfillment of this promise. And that's what I want us to think of tonight, that we might see the power of God in overcoming that problem in each instance. Simply to think then of three barren women. We go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. And in that chapter we read of the sad events which came into the history and the experience of men when sin came in, consequent on the disobedience of the Lord. And the way in which the Lord expelled mankind from the garden, the way in which a curse came, the way in which man from that point onward was constantly seeking to achieve in satisfaction and peace in a hostile environment, by the sweat of his brow, consigned to looking for what he could never obtain because of the disobedience against God. Living in a hostile environment, in a blighted creation, with the displeasure of God constantly his experience. When we seek to explain the world today, we must always go back to that initial definition given to us in Genesis. And we must always portray people, not just simply in physical, material, social terms and features, but we must always seek to bring in that spiritual dimension, which, if it's omitted, leaves out a vital element to explain who we are and what we're doing. But if you go to chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll find there that there is a promise given of one that was to come. The promise given of the Messiah, the one who was going to defeat evil and the one who was going to deliver his people. That's the promise given right at the very beginning in Genesis 3, verse 15. And down through the years of the Old Testament, people, the nation, were holding on to that promise. It was repeated, developed, expanded time and again through the Old Testament. But God had said that he was going to preserve his people. He was going to send the Messiah. And they all waited and longed for that day to come. And we saw in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, when everything was ready, the Messiah that was looked for came. The child was born, the son was given. That's the broad picture covering many generations and countless years. But if you go back to the beginning and ask the question, well, what about taking that picture and image down to an individual, personal level? Who was involved in the countless years? Who was involved in all of these links in the chain? What about the specific details in the genealogy of Messiah? Each generation is indeed a link in the chain, and each link was unbroken, coming down to Mary and the birth of Messiah. But as you look at least three of these links, as we're going to try to do tonight, you'll find that there were great problems in the first three links from Abraham. All of them, as we say, barren wombs. No children. Each one of them has lessons from the settings for ourselves. But the one lesson that comes across time and again to the echo is that where there are problems, and especially where there are problems in the fulfillment of God's promises on such a huge scale, these problems are highlighted. They are highlighted so that everybody can see them, so that when the answer and solution comes, nobody is left in any doubt as to where it's come from, that the power of God be clearly seen, and that he should have the praise. It is beyond the ability of men to do anything about the problems that are identified here. God does it. He fulfills the promise that he has that praise. There is no mistake. Who's doing it and why? So I want us to look at each of these three women. And the first is to look at Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, go back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30. Genesis chapter 11 at verse 30. Now this is even before the promise was given in 12:1. Chapter 11, verse 30. Sarah was barren. She had no child. Barrenness was not just simply a matter of regret for any Jewish wife. Like we've said, it was the hope that sprung in every Jewish wife that she would perhaps be the one that would beget the Messiah. Perhaps it would be her. Always there was that hope. And for Sarah to be barren, it wasn't just a matter of regret, but it was possibly even a matter of reproach. She was not fulfilling the directive of multiplying and going forth and being a great nation. Deuteronomy chapter 7 speaks of it like this. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. This is speaking about the nation. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. There is the promise of the Lord, the expectation raised among the people that they will be a nation and a people that will be productive, that will be expanding, that there will be no barrenness, as it were, amongst them. This was the thought amongst and in Abraham. We saw it on Sunday night, chapter 15 and verse 2, sitting in his tent in the cool of the evening, speaking to the Lord, I'm childless. The only hope and expectation of the promise being fulfilled is through Eliezer, this man, my servant. Abraham, first of all, was being tested. We saw the way in which his faith was tested in progressive different departments. He was tested, remember, in his security, first of all. The Lord said that he is going to protect Abraham. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And the way in which when he went down into Egypt because of the famine, he said to Sarah, you're my sister, not my wife. And he was unwilling to take this promise at face value and to trust in the Lord to defend him and protect him. Because he thought, well, if Sarah, being an attractive woman, is taken from me, then what hope is there of the promise being fulfilled? And he didn't rely upon the security of the Lord as he should have. His faith was being tested. And we read then the way in which he came out of that test and the way in which the Lord delivered him, and he again, we're told, goes back as at the first to the altar to worship the Lord. That testing was increased with the promise of a son and the way in which he had to wait 25 years before it was fulfilled. And that faith wasn't finished in its testing just simply because of the birth of the son. We know also the way in which he was tested yet further in being challenged to offer the son as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith being tested and refined all the way along. In chapter 15, we saw that he had, by that time, three different occasions when the promise was repeated to him. And yet an element of doubt came into the mind of Abraham at that point. He had a servant, but no son. Is this the way the promise is going to be fulfilled? And so the Lord met him there in chapter 15. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and an exceeding great reward. He told him particularly to look to the heavens, to see the stars and the skies, and that was going to be the scale on which the promise was going to be fulfilled. That was the kind of dimensions of the nations that were going, the nation that was going to come from Abraham. And there in chapter 15, verse 6, there's the example and the way in which it comes down to ourselves. The promise was exclusive to Abraham, but the example that he gives us is the application to ourselves. He believed in the Lord. The way in which we are also called to believe the promises that God gives us, to accept what God says, to rely upon it, to venture our hope of our soul, the eternal destiny of our soul, upon what God has said. And we see, by the time we get to chapter 15, the way in which Abraham came through these tests with his faith strengthened and matured. That's the side of Abraham. But what about Sarah? Chapter 15 closes, and notice the way in which chapter 16 opens. It's as if up till then the attention has been on Abraham. And then it says, now. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. We've got the light shifting away from Abraham for a moment, and it's now coming to bear upon Sarah. Chapter 16 and 17. We can easily understand it's what happens in every home, especially where there are big things promised, expectations raised. We can easily see the way in which the two of them, Abraham, Sarah, on many an occasion, would have sat down and talked and discussed the promise that had been given to them. And we've seen the way in which the Lord dealt with Abraham. We now see the way in which the Lord is going to deal with Sarah. Almost more than 10 years. No children. Can you see the way in which Sarah might have started to think? If we have no children, it's my fault. It's my fault. We can easily see the way in which a futility and a cloud would have come upon her soul. We can easily speculate on the ways in which she might well have started thinking, well, there's nothing for it but to die. Abram then can marry someone else. Perhaps they'll have a son. But then she had a bright idea. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And so she indulged in what we would call today surrogate motherhood. And she said to Abraham, take my maid, have a child, and the child born in the family in these circumstances, to all and sundry round about and the conventions of that day, Sarah could say, the child is mine. You see, Sarah was indeed holding on to the promise, but she was taking things into her own hands. We saw the way in which Abraham did this also, going down into Egypt with a famine. Here is Sarah doing the same thing, taking things into her own hands, putting in her own effort to fulfill the promise. It's almost as if she was saying, well, the Lord might not be able to do this. The Lord is not able to do what he's promised, and therefore a little contribution from herself is required and is necessary. Have a son by my maid. The promise will be fulfilled. The example, later on we'll come and see it, Jacob did this. He had his 12 sons in this same way. But not here. The first 5 verses of chapter 16 tells us in a little brief sketch of the way in which this scheme, just as we saw with Abraham, it backfired. When we seek to take things into our own hands, Abraham tried it, it backfired for him. Sarah tries it here, it backfired for her. There was, instead of harmony in the home, we are told that, verse 5, Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon me, I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. As it always is, as it always will be, when we try to do good, when we try to do God's work for him, it comes to naught. And she acknowledges it and she confesses it when she says and invokes, the Lord judge between me and thee. Sarah was barren. Obstacles in the way. Tries her own methods and her own means and they come to nothing. What's the outcome and the solution going to be? Look at another incident. We're told that the Lord visited Abraham and repeated the promise to Abraham. Sarah was listening. And what she heard was so unbelievable. We are told particularly that she laughed. Remember, we are now well over 10 years since the promise had been given. Nothing has happened. Even when she tried her own means and her own methods, it didn't work. After one attempt, we can easily understand the way in which she was so reluctant to believe anything more. We can easily understand why she laughed. She was reluctant perhaps to go forward because of that setback, her faith weak within her. But again, surely we must take the lesson that we must not let any setback, even if it's of our own making, we must not let any setback rob us of the gift of faith and strength of faith in God's promises. Hold on to them certainly. Hold them up even to himself that he would fulfill them. The promise constantly repeated to Sarah, to Abraham, from 12:1, 12:7, 13, 17, all the way down, the Lord constantly coming and telling them, this is the way it is going to be. We are told particularly of the effect, 17:17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old he bear? And Abraham said unto the Lord, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See what he's engaging in again. Well, if Eliezer of Damascus won't do, will not this man Ishmael not do? He's closer. At least he's of my blood. Eliezer was a servant. Ishmael is of my blood. Will he not do? And God says, no. Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. But I want us just to think back there of verse 17 and the way in which Abraham laughed. Now, why did he laugh? Perhaps there was an element of doubt. Perhaps. I'm more inclined to think that there was an element of wonder. Wonder at what was being spoken of and said to him again. And therefore, when Sarah saw Abraham laugh, perhaps she misunderstood what he was doing. And she laughed also. We've got to be careful how we treat God's words and his word of promise. We've got to be careful the example we set. Abraham, Sarah. They came through lessons. Their faith tested severely. But when we come down to chapter 21, we see there the birth of Isaac. The preparation of both of them in their faith. The testing that came time and time again to them. But the way in which the Lord, with every repetition of the promise, was giving more and more detail to them of exactly what it was going to be for them and what it was going to achieve and its consequences down through the generations to them. And the way in which there was no way any of their input, any of their devices, any of their expediency. There is no way any of these things could work. If this promise was going to be fulfilled, it certainly wasn't going to be fulfilled through the interventions of Abraham or the subtleties of Sarah. The Lord was creating, what do we call it, clear blue water around his promise. He was backing off every kind of human resource. He was isolating it and identifying it and says, that's what I've said. How is it going to happen? You've tried this, you've tried that, and it hasn't worked. This is the way it's going to be. He fulfilled it so that the power of its accomplishing would be his and the consequent praise for it. His power, his time. Just before we leave it, go to verse 20, chapter 21. And see the way in which all this is brought out with a word that's repeated three times. It's simply there for us if we were but to notice it. Chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The emphasis, God has said it, God has said it, God has said it. Three times in these two verses, that's what's emphasized for us. God promised it. God fulfilled it. The first link in the chain, the barren woman, but bringing forth a child by the power of Almighty God. So we move on then. That's Abraham and Sarah. What about Isaac and Rebekah? Move on a few chapters with me, please, to chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, Rebekah. Why did he pray? Because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Okay, let's paint in the details to fill out that one little verse. First of all, the name Isaac, it's interesting what it means. The name Isaac means the one who laughs. The one who laughs. We've seen it already in the way in which, chapter 17, verse 17, the way in which Abraham, the way in which Sarah laughed. Well, sorry, the way in which, first of all, Abraham laughed, and then later on in chapter 18, the way in which Sarah laughed. But here we are again. Again, the second link in the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord. And again, we have great problems that to man are insurmountable. The lesson that we get, that when God's promises are there, He will fulfill them. And He will not consign them or rest them in the frail human hands. This is brought about by God's power and by His grace. Oftentimes, it's a principle that applies here, it's seen here, but it's something that applies down through the years. It is often God's way of working to preface exceptional work and blessing with exceptional difficulties. It is often God's way of working to preface exceptional work and blessing with exceptional difficulties. Isaac. He got married. He got married 20 years. Well, 40 years old when he got married, but he was 20 years before he had any children. When they went away, when they got married, notice what was said about them. Chapter 24 and verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. What a tremendous message that going away, getting married, and the thing they say to them, you're going to be the mother of thousands of millions. And there we read it. She was barren. We can understand indeed why Isaac was entreating of the Lord for his wife. The passion that was behind that prayer. He didn't behave as Abraham had behaved and engage in surrogacy. Isaac's own birth was a miracle. He was aware of the way in which Abraham was called upon to sacrifice and the way in which the deliverance came at the time of sacrifice. Yes, he was aware of God's involvement. He was aware of the promises. He was aware of the way in which he was in many ways special. God had intervened to demonstrate his power. But for 20 years, they were barren and without children. But these 20 years were the opportunity for God to demonstrate his power. And then, and only then, after the time of prayer, Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Perhaps here the lesson is on the focus of the lesson is upon prayer. The way in which Isaac speaks to the Lord and refers to the Lord. The word that is used in verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord. The word that is used there brings home to us the way in which the Lord is the covenant-keeping and faithful God. That's the side and the aspect of his character that Isaac was laying hold on. The one who has spoken is the one who will do it. And that's the way he prayed. Holding on perhaps to the promises of Abraham. Holding on to the words that were said when they went away as a married couple. The words that were said about the possibility of fruit of the womb. That he is to be the mother of thousands of millions. Lord, how is it going to happen? She's barren. And the way in which he prayed that she would have children. Holding on to the faithfulness of God. The God with whom we have to deal is a God who indeed is faithful, true to his word. We should therefore be in no doubt that what he has said, he will do. But when he gives us promises, these promises do not make us spiritually lazy. Oh, the Lord has said it, that's it. We just got to wait until he fulfills it. That's it. We just wait. Rest in the promises. Oh, yes, we do that. But we are required to be active also. To pray. Ezekiel 36, at the end it says, I will be inquired of concerning this thing. We have a responsibility to hold these promises up to the Lord, just the same way as Isaac did, entreating the Lord, passion in the prayers, seeking God's fulfillment of them. Whatever anxieties, difficulties, whatever we have, we take them to the Lord. We take them with passion, speaking to the one who cares for us. Have we got a promise? It is sure, it is certain, but we've got to plead it passionately and persistently. The promise, yes. Remember, he had to wait 20 years for the birth of Jacob. They don't make us lazy. They don't weaken our faith. We constantly hold them before the Lord, watching and waiting for the time, his time, when they will be fulfilled. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, the last couple, Jacob and Rachel. Move on another few chapters. Chapter 29. Verse 17, first of all. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. If there is any description of the plain and the beauty, the verse 19 gives it to us. There was something defective about Leah. Whatever it was, we're not told. But she was, and the charity of Scripture is, tender-eyed. There was something defective about her. But as for her sister Rachel, she was a beauty. Simple as that. Go down to verse 31, though. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. The single chain again, and the links in it. The whole nation this time comes from this marriage of Jacob and Rachel. We said there's some defect, there's something wrong with Leah. Yet the line of the Messiah comes from her. Judah was born of Leah. But she always lived in the shadow of Rachel. Jacob married both of them. One because he had to, one because he wanted to. But again we have this promise of a great nation. And the same problem arises. Rachel is barren. It is the gift of life from the Lord to give it. Rachel was beautiful, attractive, well-endowed woman. Leah, not so. Each one of them were taught lessons through these chapters 29 and 30. Different lessons in different ways. Each one of them been brought along different lines to trust more and more in the Lord. For some, it was the danger of bitterness in bad times. For other times, goodness producing indifference. Leah had a family. And with each child that was born, oh, she held the hope. Perhaps now Jacob will love me. The force surely of three sons would bring it about. Judah was a turning point. At the end of verse of chapter 29. That made things all the more intense for Rachel. Chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said, envied her sister. Here she was, a beautiful, attractive woman, everything going for her. And yet she envied her sister, plain Jane, and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and says, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? You see, God was dealing with Rachel, bringing her through different experiences to rely more and more upon him. Leah, it was the same end but in a different way. Here she was constantly looking for the love and affection of Jacob. And the Lord was drawing her to himself, to trust in him. Providences that come with each, working in different ways, but to the same end. Providences that come into our lives. What lessons does the Lord teaching us through our plainness, through our circumstances? Do we read these providences? Do we read what the Lord is saying and calling to us? Drawing us closer, driving us further from himself. Again, we have the children of Israel clearly shown to be the power of God intervening in the life of Rachel, a barren woman, and yet producing children ultimately for Jacob. Despite all the problems, especially with all of these problems, round about the fulfillment of his covenant, God's promise will be fulfilled, will be as he has said it. It doesn't matter what these problems are. They might baffle us, but they do not baffle our Lord. What we need to is to rely upon him, to trust in his word. We don't understand how it's going to happen, but if the Lord has said it and given it to us, we rely upon him to fulfill it. No matter what the difficulties, Lord, you've said it. And we say with faith, Lord, I'm leaning on it and I'm trusting in it. Do it, Lord, as you have said it. And I never tire of quoting the words of that old man, Joshua, chapter 23 and verse 14. This day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. What a tremendous conclusion he gives us. And we've seen it once, twice, three times. Barren woman, but absolutely vital links in the fulfillment of God's promise of a Messiah, a deliverer, who indeed has come. And in his coming, we see that this is the doing of the Lord. Amen.